some things you ought to hear. Everybody ought to hear them. And you'll have to hurry and listen. In the restrooms of airplanes, often there is a little note or little sign there that suggests that the person using the restroom take one of the towels out of the towel rack and wipe off the lavatory and the faucets and the little counter there, so that the folks that come and use the restroom later will have a cleaner restroom. I don't know about you, but I always do it. I always get a little towel and wipe off the clean the restroom after I get through using it, and wipe off the fixtures and the lavatory and the counter. And that's a good idea, because there cometh one after you. If you want to see the condition of our country, the awful condition of our country, you look at its financial condition and realize that our country is making, we are making no provision for those who come after us. The honest truth is, this nation financially is saying to those who come after us, pay all our debts for us. The national debt is completely out of hand. People ask me often, why doesn't President Carter establish price controls and wage controls? Very simple. It's very, very simple. The United States government can't afford to establish price and wage controls. If we did, and of course, that would stop the rising, spiraling costs, and I'm not necessarily for that. I think we're such a sorry nation morally, the only way in the world we're going to do right is for the government to make us do right. But I'll tell you why he doesn't do it. Because the United States government is farther in debt than any other institution in America. It is in worse financial shape than any business I've ever seen. Now, if the president places a wage control so wages can't rise anymore, then that means the taxes don't rise. If the taxes don't rise, we've obligated ourselves and our children and their children in such a way in the national debt, we've got to have the taxes keep on rising, or we can't meet our national debt. You think that you're placing money in Social Security so that it'll be there someday when you get old. No, you're not either. They're using your money within a few days after they get it. There was a day when we had years of Social Security money laid aside. Now we have weeks of Social Security money laid aside. Nothing shows the sad plight of our country and the deterioration of our character anymore than the fact that we've gone head over heels in debt. You say, what should happen? First thing that ought to happen, we ought to balance the budget. Family can't live without a balanced budget, and the college can't live without a balanced budget, and the church can't live without a balanced budget, and the United States of America can't live without a balanced budget. The second thing we ought to do is quit printing so much money. I haven't got time to give you a lecture tonight on every time the government gets a little trouble, we just run off some more money, put the stencil back on the machine, and print some more money. And we're just in sad shape. Now, the whole idea and the whole mess is caused by the fact that we don't care about those that come after us. We just don't care. Nobody strikes and says, we want more for those who follow us. Nobody does that. The fellow wants more butter on his bread and a bigger piece of bread. He wants a nicer car in his garage and a nicer garage. He wants better carpet on his floor and more floor space. He wants a nicer house and nicer furniture and less hours and more pay and more luxury and more days off. He's fighting for himself. Nobody's ever happy fighting for himself. And there never has been a nation on the face of God's earth that's been worth that much who doesn't live with awe and gratitude for those who've gone before. The same nation that says to our those that follow us, our children, pay our debts for us, that same nation makes fun of George Washington. Same nation. When you don't appreciate those who went before, you don't prepare for those that come after. You sit there and say amen, and yet some of you students, Howells Anderson College, are going to leave your dorms in hideous shape for those that come after you. Same philosophy. Same thing exactly. Some of you boys out there tearing the dormitory rooms up. Amen, amen, national debt's too big. We ought to be concerned about those that come after. And yet some of you rascals, the places you've worked, you've done such a sorry job. In some of these places that have been hiring our students will never hire another Howells Anderson College student because you've done such a sorry job. But not much to you. And by the way, don't you ever ask me to come to hear you preach. I don't want to hear you open your dirty chops. What shape your dormitory room is in, when you leave, will reveal more about you than your transcript of your records. What kind of job you did, where you work. We have businesses in this area, thank God, that will not hire anybody but young people at Howells Anderson College men. And that's wonderful. Because some young men have said, I am going to establish a record so my brother and sister and cousin and friends back home, when they come to Howells Anderson College, they'll have it easy. Listen, people ought to say, when you leave an apartment that you rent, you students, they ought to be so pleased they wouldn't rent anybody but Howells Anderson students later on. Some of you folks behind on your rent, but you say, Brother Howells, I just can't afford to pay my rent. Then don't eat! You have no right in the world to take the money that belongs to your landlord and buy yourself food with it. Ladies and gentlemen, the minute that debt becomes due, whatever you do with the money that you could have paid that debt with is money that you're using that belongs to somebody else that you're using for yourself. And you're dishonest. Did you hear what I said? I said, you're dishonest. Very idea. Letters like I got the other day. A fellow out in Hessville wrote and said, don't ever ask us to rent our apartment to a Howells Anderson College student. Left 5 months rent behind in his rent. See? What you do is this. You save your rent for last. Save your debts for last. Now listen to me. You go down and buy you a bag of rice. And you eat rice for breakfast and rice for lunch and rice for supper. And pay your rent. There are hundreds of millions of people in America and the world tonight who eat nothing but rice. You have no right. Listen, when that deal is due, when that payment on your rent is due, between the time that it's due and you pay it, you are stealing somebody else's money because when the payment is due, that money that you have in your pocket becomes theirs. Great idea. Stopping after church and McDonald's and getting you a hamburger or a worm burger at McDonald's. Or going up here to White Castle, buying those little half-dollar size hamburgers. Or going to Dairy Queen or Burger King. And sitting out there, eating you a hamburger, a cheeseburger, and some french fries, and a milkshake, when you haven't paid your rent. You are a pretty sorry individual. There cometh one after you. And Moses said, as he was on the precipice of eternity, and as he was writing the last chapter of his life on earth, Moses said, Lord, establish this work. I want my children to know the work I've known. And I want my grandchildren to know the work I've known. Establish the work so that those who come after me will have the same blessings of God and the same breath of heaven that we've known in my lifetime. For many years, one of the mottos of my life has been that statement, there cometh one after me. And I mean this when I say it. I spent much of my life, most of my life, in the last many years, doing what I can to prepare for those who come after me. Those children that sit in this room tonight. Those young people. Those four that call me dad. Those two that call me grandfather. And those two others that'll be here within 7 months who'll call me grandfather, and the children in our nursery, and the boys and girls in our grade school, they come after me. And Moses said, it does not please me just to have had a good work and just to have had a ministry during my lifetime. But he said, dear God, for the sake of those who are my children and grandchildren and those who follow me, he said, for their sake, establish thy work. When I'm gone, keep the work established. Don't let it waver. Don't let it swerve to the right or the left. Don't let it change. Don't let it depreciate. Don't let it apostatize. Keep the work. I want to look down in heaven one of these days when I'm gone, and I want to see the sight I see tonight. I want this work. I want to say to God, establish the work. Establish this work here. Establish Howells Anderson College. Establish our high schools and junior high and grade school. Establish this church here. Establish our work so that out yonder in years to come, those who follow us, others will sing. Others will lead the choir. Others will preach. Others will usher. Others will take care of the PA room. Others will sit in these pews. And you and I will be gone. But I say tonight, and I say to you, establish it. Must be a wonderful thing. Old Dr. Bill Rice, my good friend of so many years, whom I love dearly, old Dr. Bill Rice up in heaven, to look down from heaven and smile as he sees the Bill Rice Ranch and the work there going on under the able leadership of his son, Dr. Bill III. Must be a wonderful thing. I wonder how Dr. Charlie Fuller grieves up in heaven as he looks down and sees his work depreciated into being nothing more than just a second-class kind of a sham kind of a fundamental work. I wonder how Dr. Charlie Fuller feels. Dr. Charles E. Fuller, wonder how he feels. I was talking to Rudy Atwood. He told me how his heart breaks about the ministry of Charles E. Fuller after Dr. Fuller had gone to heaven. Wonder how he grieves. I think of old Dr. W. Riley up in First Baptist Church of Minneapolis, Minnesota, and the great work he had there, and how he must grieve in heaven as he looks down and he sees the decay of the work there. Doesn't have to be that way, folks. Doesn't have to be that way. Establish, said Moses. He said, pour the foundation and establish it, the work, after I'm gone. When John Huss was burned, he said this, and I like it. John Huss said to those who burned him, before he died, he said, you may burn the goose today, but there shall come a swan that you cannot burn. And that swan did come in the person of Martin Luther. And they could not quench the fire that he brought, and the Reformation became a reality. A group of Anabaptists, our predecessors, were burned in England. And they said, as they were burned, one of their own said these words, burn us, but on this very spot shall stand a great house of prayer where thousands shall meet at one time to hear the gospel preached. On that very spot, he predicted and prophesied, a great house of prayer would come where thousands would meet and hear the gospel preached. And on the very spot where they were burned, the Spurgeon Tabernacle was built one day. When Ridley and Latimer went to the stake, it is said they went to the stake as cheerfully as a bridegroom went to the altar. And as they were martyred, the last words they said were these, we shall this day light a fire or a candle in England that shall never be put out. Do you know why Lester Olof is going through all the battles he's enduring right now? You think Brother Olof is trying to make a name for himself? No, sir. Brother Olof is fighting those battles right now for the future of American young people. That's what it's all about. He's not trying to be contentious. And that's what we're fighting for. Listen. You say, well, why fight about the freedom of the Christian school movement? Why fight about that? What's wrong with the government approving the Christian school movement? I'll tell you exactly what's wrong with it. When you set up a system where the government says to us, we give you a right to exist, then the government can say to us later, we will not give you a right to exist. And it is not the business of the United States government to decide whether a New Testament school exists or not. It is not the business of our government to decide whether there's a Howells Anderson College or a Hammond Baptist High School or a Hammond Baptist Grade School. And every one of us ought to say, Uncle Sam, you take your cotton picking hands off of us. You don't give us a right to exist. God gives us a right to exist. and we have our freedom. You say, well, why pick at it? Why pick? Listen, listen. Whenever they say, we give you the right to exist, and all they got to do is add a few more qualifications. And a few more. And before you know it, brother, then they'll tell us, they'll give us a license. Listen, I would die before I'd take a license from the government for the freedoms I have to preach the gospel and operate a New Testament church and its ministries. Have no right at all. None at all. Now look, folks, listen to me. You say, oh, you're being cantankerous. Now, you know, and I know, that if I said to Indianapolis or Washington, go ahead and license me, go ahead and license us, and license our college, and license our high school, and license our church, and license our nursery. You know and I know that our government isn't as far gone. I'm 53 years old almost. They're not going to keep me from preaching the gospel. You know that. It's not my own generation. Our country has not deteriorated so far yet to where they would keep us from preaching the gospel in our churches and teaching the Bible in our schools. But if we allow them to build a system and a framework where they tell us you've got to do this and this and this and this and this to exist, then they may change what the this is and this is and this is and this is. And the fellow who stands in this pulpit after me will have his arms tied. And the brunt and the bite of our schools will be gone. That's why we say, let Caesar run Caesar and God run God. The government doesn't have one right in this world to tell Howells Anderson College what to do. And by the way, she's not going to. No, sir. Not one right. There are folks in this room tonight. You're bristling right now. Well, just bristle away. Bristle and bristle until you puff your house down. Listen, that's what those people left England and Holland for, was to get the place where the government didn't tell us how to run our businesses. It is none of the United States government's business or the state of Indiana or the city of Hammond's business what kind of degrees our teachers have at Howells Anderson College. If we want to have Charlie Brown for a series of lectures on scientific development in the 31st century, it's our business. And the first Peckerwood comes out there and tells us what subjects we're going to have in our college, he's going to get a pitchfork in his posterior. You say, why? You're being hardboiled. I'm being hardboiled for this girl and this boy 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 and this girl and this girl. We've got to say we will create a climate and an atmosphere in America so there can be a First Baptist Church at Hammond, and there can be a Hammond Baptist High School, and there can be a Hammond Baptist Grade School, and there can be a Howells Anderson College. Why? Well, we're going to be gone. Why should Howells and Roloff, much old codgers like that, be screaming and hollering? Look, folks, you may not know this, but all I'd have to do is pick up the phone tonight and call any one of a half a dozen people and tell them I'd like to have $100,000 and I can get it for myself. All I've got to do is start taking the money, the profits on my books, and I've got it made. I could eat, drink, marry. I could retire. You say, why don't you? I'll tell you why I don't. I'll tell you why I keep on fighting. I'll tell you why I keep on standing. Why? There cometh one after me. That's why. Now, you sit with the house. How can I establish? And look, you say, yeah, Brother House, I'm sure glad you're fighting for those that come after. It's time you fought too. You're supposed to fight. You're supposed to leave your children the best possible. I'm not talking about insurance policies. A lady came to my office this morning. And I can understand this. Her daughter, Parents, she and her husband, good people, members of this church. They're here Sunday morning, probably here tonight. Nobody knows who they are but me. Now, the daughter's been in trouble. Serious trouble. About to get expelled from school. I talked to the daughter last week. And I said, do you come to church? And she said, no. How a Baptist high school girl. And I said, pray tell me, why don't you come? She said, I work on Wednesday night and Sunday morning and Sunday night. And I said, you mean your parents allow you to work? Here you are in trouble. And you're allowed to work on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? Yes, sir. And I said, I cannot to save my life understand that kind of reasoning. And I told the mother that this morning. Well, she said, well, my husband's out of work, and I'm out of work. She said, she's got to bring home some food. She's got to make some money so we can eat. And I said to her, and I'll say to you now, we've got a pretty perverted sense of values. When we will sacrifice the virtue of our teenagers on the altar of our guts. And I said to her, you and your husband are big enough not to eat for a few days. 10,000 times more vital. But see, I'm saving money so I can leave my children well off. That's the least important thing in the world about leaving your children. Truth is, all the money you leave them not even worth much when you're gone anyhow. 13% inflation. You leave them $1,000, it might buy $100 worth of stuff one of these days when you're gone. Well, I just want them to have what I didn't have. They are. They got what you didn't have. Dope. Alcohol. No respect. No work. Laziness. Shiftiness. Sorry. I said again, you are a fool if you do not place the proper values on the rearing of what you leave your children. I've told you this before. My mother said dirty to me, driving back from my Aunt Jimmy's funeral. Aunt Jimmy was a wealthy lady, married Uncle Harvey, and Uncle Harvey was I'm sure it's worth several $1 million. Very rich. We went to the funeral. They lived in luxury, had their chauffeurs, had their maids, had their Cadillacs and Lincoln Continentals and all the rest of it. Owned hundreds and hundreds of houses and much land and so forth. Oil wells and West Texas and other things. And mother looked at Earlene and me and she said, I wonder how much Jimmy left her children. Uncle Harvey's already gone. And then a tear started trickling down my mother's eye and she said, I wish I could leave you and Earlene what Jimmy left Harvey, Janelle, and Rupert, and Dorothy. And I put my arm around my mother and I said, Mother, all the money that Aunt Jimmy left those kids can't buy what you left Earlene and me, what you will leave Earlene and me. Oh, we're so perverted. Now, you say, Preacher, how can I establish, how can I see to it that after we're gone, after I'm gone, what I'm doing for my children and those that follow will be established? I'm going to give you three things, but the first one's the one I'm going to dwell almost all the time tonight. And let me just say this. If you're going to make something last, you better hook it on to something that's eternal. Now, Jesus said, upon this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Listen to me. If you want something to last, you put it under the canopy of the New Testament church. Because the only institution in this world to which God has promised divine perpetuity and that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it is the local New Testament church. I detest this philosophy around Chicago of bypassing the church. This organization bypassed the church. Let me tell you something, buddy. There is not one single thing in this world that you can do for God outside the church that you couldn't do 10 times better inside the church. Say, why? Because God has promised divine perpetuity to the church. Oh, this foolish doctrine talking about the universal church. Universal church. Invisible church. Brother, if an invisible church would have to have an invisible pastor, and they do. And most of them have a bunch of invisible members who send their invisible tithes. Old Dr. Bob Gray said, folks said to me, Pastor, I'll be there in spirit. He said, don't you send your spook down here to my church. I got enough now. Listen, you watch it. You watch a college that's tied on to a local church and compare it to a college that's not tied on to a local church, and you see which one lasts the longest. Establish the work! That's one reason why Hiles Anderson College, as long as I have am sane and a right mind, will keep itself obligated to First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. And one of the most dangerous days in the life of our college is when our college can say to First Baptist Church of Hammond, we don't need you anymore. We're financially solvent. We don't need you anymore. When that comes, the church does not have control of the college, and the college is gone. The heavy endowment and so forth. I'm saying that a high school, check it. Check a high school and grade school that's operated apart from a local church and compare it to one that's operated by the local church, and you will find that that one that's operated by the local church is promised divine perpetuity. Folks, listen to me for a minute. I was telling our fellows a while ago in the office, did you know the church is not a place where you come and serve God? A church is a place where you come to get strength to live for God and serve Him all week long. Well, were you in church Sunday? No, I wasn't in church Sunday, but I was serving God elsewhere. That won't substitute one of our custodians, a mission man, one of the best friends I have, fine man, been here, I guess, how many years? 10 years. One of the finest gentlemen I know. This last week we found he went back to the bottle after 10 years. Good guy. On our staff here, as a custodian. Maybe here tonight, I don't know. Broke my heart when I heard about it Friday afternoon. Gone, back on the bottle. But you know why he did it? It's our fault. I found out, I didn't know it, but I found out that that fellow had been coming down here on Sunday morning and working, and he'd been allowed to go back to the mission because he worked hard on Sunday morning and go to bed and sleep during preaching on Sunday. No wonder you backslid. Listen, I don't care who you are. I don't care if your name is John the Baptist or Elijah. I don't care if you're a deacon or a Sunday school worker or a choir member. I don't care who you are. You need what you are hearing right now. You need preaching. And you can't live without it. Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. It does not say faith cometh by reading the Word of God. Though it does, it says faith cometh by hearing the Word of God. And that's preaching. You need it. There he is. Custodian. Not even coming to church. And I found out about it a few weeks ago. And I'm not surprised. Went back to the bottom. Not at all. Why? You didn't have preaching. You don't understand what this very thing that's happening right now means to you. No wonder the girl's in trouble at school. No wonder she's about to get kicked out of school. No wonder that folks talk about her being loose. No wonder reputation. No wonder. Why? Because her mom and dad thought food for their mouth was more important than spiritual food for her new nature. That's poppycock. Foolish. You need to be here every time these doors open. And you need to hear every sermon this preacher preaches. And you need to be here on Wednesday night. And you need to be in your place. I don't care who you are. You have not grown so much in God's service where you can get by without preaching and not backslide. That's why, listen. Listen. That's why an usher in this church has no right to go out in that hallway and sit out there on Sunday night. And if any of you ushers are back there in that hallway tonight and not inside this auditorium, you need to come down and kneel at this altar and ask God to forgive you. There's a certain kind of an at-homeness we get in a church like this. When we get on the inner circle, we think we can just loiter around and take it or leave it. But you have no right. A staff member. Well, I'm a staff member. I'll have an appointment in my office during the service. Or I'm an usher. Listen, those PA men up there have no right. I don't know what they do up there, but if they do, they have no right to sit up there and drink coffee while I'm preaching. They ought to be sitting there just like this, hearing every word I say. Why? Because they need the message like I need the message. And they need it like you need it. I have seen it across this country as people get jobs in churches. They sort of lounge around. Let me tell you something. You ought to be in this auditorium sitting here and listening to what the preacher has to say and listening to what the preacher says to your children and pulling for the preacher and praying for the preacher and getting your soul fed with truths from God's Word. Listen, that little sermon I preached this morning, you ought to heard it. I'm not a great preacher and I know it. But I left the truth with you this morning that probably you will never get unless you were here or get that sermon on tape, and you needed to hear what I said this morning. Great idea. Some of you bus folks sitting over there in that bus office on Sunday morning while I'm preaching, drinking coffee and eating donuts. When did you get so spiritual you don't need to hear preaching? I go to church after church after church where the deacons count the money during preaching. I'll guarantee you one thing. If I ever hear there's some deacons counting the money while I'm preaching, somebody's fur is going to fly. And if you deacons decide it's mine, I'll just fly. But I'm not going to pastor a church where the deacons don't go to church. I say it again. And see you folks out in the hallway. Sitting out there talking while I've been preaching. Just because I can't see you. You ought to be sitting out there right now. You got here late. You ought to be sitting out there right now. You ought to be listening to every word I say. And if you could have gotten here in time to come in, you ought to have gotten in here in time to come in. Now listen to me. Listen to me. If you want your life to last, you had better tie your life onto that one institution to which God has promised divine perpetuity. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You ought to hunger and thirst after it. Bus mechanics ought to be in church. Now, I understand there are times if you teach in D Sunday school or if you're working on the buses during the morning service. But I'm saying this. I'm saying that if you are a part of the bus ministry of First Baptist Church, you ought to be in at least two of the three services that go on here every week. And you ought to see to it they're there. And Ray, you ought to see to it they're there. Sometimes I'll ask for somebody in the service, a staff member in the service. Not even here. I'll be honest with you. It grieves me when our staff members hang around fellowshipping during the 6 o'clock hour. It just might be, dear staff member, standing around fellowshipping and shooting the breeze and telling the latest stories you've heard. It just might be that a question's asked in here at 6 o'clock on Sunday night that you might not know all the answers to, and you might ought to hear what I'm teaching. Brother, when I go to a place to preach, if there's somebody else on the program, I hear them. They'll say to me, Dr. Howes, you preached last tonight at 8 o'clock. So-and-so's preaching first. He wants to get you to 7:45? I said, no, sir, give me at 7:15. Why? Because I want to be there for preaching. Look, people like you come to church. They get saved. They grow in grace. And then they get to the place to where we feel like they're ready to take responsibility. And they take that responsibility, and if they don't watch out, the very thing that helped them to grow in grace, they take away. Preaching. Nothing like preaching. Nothing. Listen, I can tell you how to resurrect the Methodist denomination. Get some old-fashioned hellfire and brimstone preachers in there. Oh, you'll say that. Run all the members off. I know. And that'd be the best thing to start with. Preaching. Every usher ought to be inside this church. I sometimes hear of ushers while I'm preaching out there talking about something. Nobody gave you an exemption ticket. Now, I'm not trying. We have enough folks. We don't need anybody else in here. Our house is full. I'm not talking about for my own sake. But I'm saying, listen, the best way in the world for this church to backslide and not to be established for our children is for those of us who are leaders to think we've risen above the responsibilities of coming to church and being in our places like the common folks are. That's why I thank God for Mr. Lanoue. The fact our nursery workers don't work in the nursery up there all the time. Why? Because those nursery workers need to be in services down here. They need preaching. Oh, for an emphasis on the church. On the church. As far as I'm concerned, they can close every funeral home in town as far as this chapel's concerned. Folks ought to have their services at the church. Now, don't get mad at me yet. We have some good, fine funeral workers here, funeral home workers here. I'm not mad at you. I just believe from the depth of my soul that when a person dies, if he's saved, it belongs to a church, he ought to come to church to have his funeral service. Now, if a guy didn't go to church while he's alive, have it at the funeral home. Don't force the old boy. Don't drag him in here because he's dead. He won't walk in while he's alive. Don't kidnap him when he's dead and stick his carcass down here in the box and let's talk good about him for a while. He won't come to church while he's alive. Let him get buried in the funeral home. I go a step further. I'm alarmed. I'm alarmed at the tendency of having weddings at the college and high school. It bothers me when people would get married anywhere outside the church. It bothers me. I'm not mad at anybody. Nobody has to come and apologize to me, and I won't have to absolve your sins or say seven Hail Marys for you. Six will be enough. Well, I'm talking about this. Let me say something else. You faculty members at the high school and grade school and college and junior high school are not so spiritual that you don't need to go to chapel either. And you secretaries ought to stop your typing and go to chapel. And you custodians ought to lean against your brooms and back in the back of the chapel. What happens is this. You build a more spiritual student body than you do a faculty. Now the first student that says that, you're going to be gone. You leave me to say that. But I'm saying it's a sad day when the students get 5 days of chapel and some teacher gets 3. We started our high school, one of the finest teachers we had in our high school said, I believe in academic freedom. That teacher stayed in her room during chapel. Said she, academically free. Said, I ought to trust the teachers enough for let them decide whether to go to chapel. I'll close the doors for I'll do that. You say, well, why? It's what happened. Same old thing happens. Build a bunch of spiritual students and unspiritual faculty members. Bunch of spiritual people. Bunch of spiritual, non-spiritual ushers. To Jack Hiles, Pastor Hiles, stands up here to preach. It ought to be like that E.F. Hutton commercial. It ought to be. When E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody that's here at 7 o'clock in the hallways ought to come in. And everybody that gets here at by 7:15 or 7:20 and sits in the hallway ought to come in. And when the offering's taken, ushers ought to come back in. And the PA men ought to sit and listen. And the nursery workers ought to tell those kids over there to get reverent so you can hear me on loudspeaker. You kids in the nursery, hear me now. And the fellas that work in the bus ministry on Sunday night ought not to be out there working on the buses. Ought to be here. You have no right. You have no right to draw a salary from the tithes and offerings of this church and have your carcass outside this building while the preaching's going on. None. You need it. You need it. And before you know it, you'll be disgruntled. And that's one reason why some of you will get mad over this sermon tonight. Because you haven't had enough preaching to take this. Now I can preach against the heathen or the adult bookstore. And you say, boy, I admire that fella. He's got courage. I got enough courage to skin you too. The lady said to me, she said, I love Jerry Falwell. I do too. He's my friend. She said, he's my TV pastor. I said, show me in the Bible. No such thing as a TV pastor. Pastor pastors a church, not a camera. I'm for his broadcast. Thank God for it. Thank God for the fellows who preach the gospel with the airwaves. But let me tell you something, buddy. That ministry shouldn't take the place of your church or your Sunday school, and your tithes and offerings ought to go to your church. It shouldn't take the place in your giving. It shouldn't take the place in your heart. And I do not care. Listen, you can listen to Oral Roberts and PTL and WPA and all the rest of them, the 700 Club and the 850 Club and Rex Humbard and old what's the fellow, where's the kimono? Schuller and all the rest of them sit there, and you can hear Brother Roloff, and you can hear Jack Van Impe and all the rest of them. But let me tell you something, brother. One trip to an old-fashioned Baptist church where the gospel's preached and the Bible's taught and souls are saved will do you more good than 10,000 of those programs all week long. Nothing will take its place. You say, I want my work established. What can I do so my children, when I'm gone, will have a work that is established like we have it now? You can get your life and get your children and get your family and get your ministry and get your work under the canopy of the only institution in this world to whom God has promised divine perpetuity. And then, of course, there are other eternal things. The Word of God's eternal. If you're going to have a work established after you're gone, it'll have to be established on the Word of God. And then, of course, the souls of men are eternal, and the work will have to be established on the souls of men. You know, if you're going to keep a good football team, you've got to have a good recruiting program going all the time. You scout. You've got to be going to the colleges or the high schools and scouting the high school players. If you're a college coach or if you're a professional coach, you've got to have your scouts going out to the colleges and scouting. As you plan your season for this year, you've got to plan the folks you're going to draft for next year and the folks you're going to sign letter of intent for next year. You've got to keep them coming in. Listen, you go over to England tonight. Go to England, as we did a few years ago on a Sunday night. Auditorium seated, I guess, 3,000 or 4,000 people. I know that there wasn't 150 people there. You go to England tonight, and about all you'll see is a bunch of graybeards sitting in the services, a handful. Why? Because they're not reaching anybody new. And as soon as the crowd that was saved in the previous generation dies off, the churches will be for sale. Go up to Canada. Same thing. Why? Because they're not after the souls of men. Listen, if this church and the people, and look, some of you folks, yeah boy, I agree with that. We ought to emphasize the church, emphasize the Bible, emphasize soul winning. May this church ever do it. I'm not just talking about that. I'm talking about may you ever do it. You. You. For this church is you. And some of you people who live in Hammond, who've turned your soul winning over to a group of college students here for 4 years, if you don't get right with God, God's going to write Ichabod on the doors of this church one of these days. Here, Mr. Hiles Anderson College, take our bus route. That's wicked, sinful, and you're going to answer to God for it. Here, Mr. Student, take our soul winning. That's wrong. It is sin. You have no right to be elder statesman, sitting back observing the people that are now where you once were and thanking God that they are enjoying what you once enjoyed. But you are an elder statesman, leader, an ex-worker who now has earned the right to sit back and rest. You do not have one right to sit back and rest until your face meets the eyes of the Savior. Not one. Not one. Until we, if we ever stop getting more blood, new recruits, fellow said to me, he said, I'm having trouble in my church now. That I went to my church, said that I had a honeymoon. You know, the preachers called the first few months, a year or so, the honeymoon of the people. They say when you pastor a church, the first year they love you enough to eat you. And the second year, they wish they had eaten you the first year. And the third year, they eat you. But some pastor says to me, well, I've been there a year or so now. Honeymoon's over. Not over me. You know why? Because I'm getting married all the time. We have new folks coming all the time. Therefore, I get letters sometimes. Dear Brother Howe, remember the days when our folks were after souls all the time? No. I remember the day when you were, and not anymore. But the truth is, there are 10 times as many people out after souls right now in this church as there were the day you were talking about. See, you think the whole world's upside down. When you're like a possum, you're hanging with the tail. You say to Billy Sunday, Billy Sunday, you rubbed the fur the wrong way. He said, tell the cat to turn around. Now, folks, even people that don't agree with the thing I preach will tell you that this church is the best thing that's ever happened to this town, and these politicians that come across this platform and say it, they mean it. They mean it. Old Mayor Ruskowski used to say to me, in fact, when the mayor was a judge, what was he, city judge? When Mayor Ruskowski was city judge, boy, he ran a courtroom like it ought to be run, I'll guarantee you. I know, I've been up there many times with, in defense of some of my friends. And, I've seen him. I've been up there with Dave several times. But anyway, old Judge Ruskowski used to stand up there and some young fellow would walk up, long shaggy hair. His parents said, we can't do a thing with him. Can't do a thing with him. Old Judge Ruskowski would look out at him and say, young man, what you need is hounds. He said, I sentence you to 6 months of First Baptist Church, Hammond. And they, listen, dozens of them had to come by and get me to sign papers. Because the judge made them come to church here. He sent up some folks to a conference with me every week. Yeah. He sent us one or two folks to meet his bank. Yeah. He'd sit up there behind a bench and say to some of those parents, what you need to do. Now, by the way, he's Catholic. He likes a pope. He's Democrat. And I'm a anti-pope right-wing Republican. Truth is, I'm such a right-wing Republican, there's only one person that I vote for president in this world. And he's too busy pastoring the First Baptist Church in heaven. That's how right-wing I am. This town needs this church. Needs it. This church has done more to savor this town, to bring righteousness in this town. And folks that haven't quit living wrong don't feel as good about it. That fellow said to me, he said, when I drive down Sibley Street, I turn right there on Oakley and go down to Fayette or Russell and turn left and come back down to Soul and come back up to Sibley and take off down Sibley. I said, why? He said, because every time I look at that building, I feel guilty. I hope so. I hope every time you see me on the street, you feel guilty. The church. May it stand. May it be established. And may when you and I have gone to heaven and we're gathering for our evening service in the land where there'll be no evening, we'll have to check our watches to see if it's time to go to church or not. The sun will never tell us and the darkness will never come to announce it's evening time. And where we shall invite the Lamb of God to come to our services and sit at His feet and hear Him preach. For angels shall sing the special song and we shall take the Lord's Supper at the table with Jesus Himself sitting at the end. Where Moses and Elijah shall sing the song of the Lamb where we'll have disannulled our covenant with death and look down from heaven and see those who have followed us. May we see the kind of preaching behind this pulpit except better done, more effectively than that's being done tonight. And may we see this building fill. And may we see this altar fill. And it will only happen with Moses. We can say, establish thy work if
we realize that the work is built around preaching under the canopy of the perpetuity and the promise of God of the local New Testament church and standing on this eternal word and being after the eternal, never dying souls of men. If we do that, the gates of hell will not prevail against this church, and the work that we have tried to do here shall be established. What are you doing for those who come after? What are you doing? What does preaching and your church mean to you? I said it before. I believe it without being unkind to anybody. If the Church of Jesus Christ did what she ought to do, there wouldn't be any youth for Christ. But you watch it. I may as well go ahead and say it because I believe it. You watch it. You watch the youth department of a church like this and see how... Check and see how this youth department has deteriorated in the last 20 years. Just check and see how our standards have deteriorated. And then you check with the youth for Christ in this area. And you'll see what I mean. The youth for Christ in a New Testament church has a divine promise from God that one built outside the church does not have. Folks, we don't know who's going to go next. And we do not know when it is that this work must be established in case I'm taken or all of us are taken and others fill our places. Let me ask you a question. What are you doing about soul winning? What are you doing about soul winning? What are you doing about the church and your relationship with it?